One of the wee slides at the beginning said, welcome to church, we're glad you're here. Well, they're glad you're here. Are you glad to be in church? Anybody? Some of you, yes. The rest of you are thinking, we'll wait and see what you say and how long you go on for, and then we'll know if we're glad or not. It's all right. Yeah, well, the pastor said last week if we could give a wee update as well. So for those of you that don't know, Heather and I serve with NTM over in England at the Missionary Training Center. We've been there for 8 years now, I think, roughly. So our training course is preparing people to go out to be missionaries to unreached people groups, so people that have never heard the gospel before. And yes, there's still millions and millions and millions of them. And we have plenty of space at the college still as well. So, you know, if the Lord is leading you in that direction, you'd like to know more, please get in touch with us. Come over for a visit if you'd like as well. We run a couple of conferences throughout the year as well, give you a little bit more insight. But so we're mostly involved with the first year. Basically, it's a two-year course. Our first year is biblical study, so we're in the Bible College, teaching a number of classes there. And then together, Heather and I, this past year anyways, we're responsible for a group of about 12 Bible College students to disciple and just to help in any way that we can. That gets more and more challenging every year. Just some of the things that not just young people, that people that are facing today and have experienced in their lives, I've just never experienced. And Heather and I find ourselves continually going to the Lord and say, help. We can't deal with these things on our own and just looking for wisdom, and He is faithful every single time, thankfully. Otherwise, we'd be long gone from there. We couldn't do that in our own strength. So, yeah, so the Bible College, hoping or, you know, trying to give people a good, solid foundation in the Word of God. As they go out, they'll have that foundation that can be a help to them. We're on summer break at the minute. We'll start up again in September. First week of September, so we're looking forward to that. It's always exciting. It's always challenging at the same time. It's anybody like meeting new people? Maybe some of you do. I don't get super excited about it. Don't get me wrong. I like people, but just that challenge of again meeting a whole bunch of new people, and after a couple of weeks, it's fine. But just thankful again for the Lord's grace, even in that, to meet people, I guess. So yes, excited about the new year, excited to see what God continues to do in people's lives, not by anything that we do, but by His Word, and just the transformation and the freedom and the just the hope that it brings to people, and excited to see people being trained and going out. Just recently, another couple of young families off to Indonesia, others to PNG, a bunch to Africa. Those seem to be the popular places as far as our folks are concerned at the minute, sort of West Africa, Senegal area, PNG, Indonesia and stuff, but some other exciting opportunities in other parts of Asia as well, that the places that God has put a burden on people's heart, and it's going to be difficult. You know, you'd not be going, great, I want to go there, but God has challenged these people and they're willing to go, and it's just wonderful to see, and we praise the Lord that He's still raising up laborers. Still plenty of space in the harvest field, of course. Don't think it's full for one second. Plenty of opportunities. But yeah, we thank the Lord for the ministry we're able to be involved in. We thank you. We thank this church for standing with us. Many who pray and give, and as the church support us, we're so humbled by that. And we thank the Lord for you, and really just trust Him to encourage you and bless you for that. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Philippians chapter 4, okay? Philippians chapter 4. So Philippians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 10 through to 13 primarily. But I also like to read, just to get a little bit more of the context, read a little bit of before and after. So we'll break into chapter 4, funny enough, at verse 4 as well. So Philippians 4, verse 4, and we'll read all the way through down to verse 20. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced, verse 10, so this is our text, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, when you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Philippians 4, 10 to 13. These verses sort of begin the final paragraph of the main body of this letter that Paul is writing to the Philippian church. So he's starting in a way to wrap this little letter up. And what we have in the verses that we're going to look at this morning is one of the most significant testimonies of contentment found in all of Scripture. The dictionary, I can't remember which one I looked at, but dictionary says that contentment is a state of happiness and satisfaction. Anybody like the sound of that? Happiness and satisfaction? Yeah, I know. Happiness and satisfaction. So here in this passage, then, we have Paul as the contented man here, a man who is in a state of happiness and satisfaction. So why is he content? How is he content? Those are important questions considering the fact that he's imprisoned at the minute, right? This isn't the end of his life where he's in that dark hole and about to be executed. This is the first one where he's in some sort of house arrest. Now, he's still restricted. He still can't go and do whatever he wants to do. So he's still under arrest. Now, that really doesn't sound like a state of happiness and satisfaction to me. If you woke up tomorrow morning and there were guards outside your house and said, sorry, you're not leaving again, you might not be that content. But that's where Paul is at right here. Those are his circumstances. Now, as you read those verses 10 to 13, one of the temptations can be to jump straight to verse 13, the I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Do you see many posters or even t-shirts or how about social media posts with that verse on it? You know, heading into an exam, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm off to do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, you would have to say that when you take that verse in the light of what Paul is talking about here, you would have to say that many people are misusing that verse. there's an issue with that. They're just using it out of context and misusing it, but we'll come back to that. So what we want to do this morning is look at these verses, make sure we understand the context that it's within, make sure we can apply verse 13 because it is a wonderful truth. We want to apply it correctly according to the very specific meaning that Paul has in mind in these verses, because this is not just a random thought. This is not just something that Paul's thinking, oh, I forgot to put it into the couple of letters to the Corinthians and then the Romans and the Colossians, that got full, and I'm running out of churches to write this to, so Philippians, you get it, and you make of it what you want. There's nothing like that. There's nothing random in Scripture. Okay, he knows exactly why he's saying it here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it's here for a reason, and it's the culmination of many things in this chapter, but specifically the couple of verses that come before it. And so if we take verse 13 out of its context of those verses, it is very easy to misunderstand it. Okay, you know, and I know, that when we don't understand Scripture, how easy it is to misapply it. So this is what it means, and the damage that can cause as well. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I'm thinking of breaking the record for the 100 meters. Sniggling over there? Yeah. Why are you laughing? Right? Anybody into athletics? Nobody? Usain Bolt, right? Was it 9.58 seconds? That can't be that difficult, right? I know I'm a bit older than I used to be, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So surely not, right? Maybe you want to as well. We'll go out to the car park, mark off 100 meters. You run with me. We'll all claim this verse in maybe, I don't know, 7 seconds maybe? I don't know. Obviously not, right? Do you see people using this verse and sort of think sometimes that's not how that is to be used? We want to make sure that we're using it correctly, okay? Just like we want to do with all of Scripture, obviously. So let's go back. Let's look at what led to Paul saying this amazing statement here. And that will obviously help us to understand what he means by it. And that, in turn, will help us to learn. Okay, this is a wonderful mention about, are you glad to be in church? God in his word has some tremendous things to say about the church meeting, right? We know that God is everywhere. He is spirit, he is everywhere. But specifically, one of the places that God says his spirit is working, is manifested, is in the church meeting. I want to be in the church meeting then. If that's where God is working, if that's where God is speaking to people corporately, that's where I want to be. And he does that this morning even through his word. If you forget everything I say, and remember what the Scripture says in these verses, if that's all you take this morning, that's all you'll need for this week and thereafter as we think of contentment this morning. Right, let's pick it back up in verse 10. So those are our verses that we're looking at specifically. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me have flourished again. Or I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So what's he talking about here? Well, he's referring to a financial gift, a money gift that the Philippian church had gathered and sent to him. And he starts with thankfulness, right? That's a great place to start. Now, throughout this letter, you've probably read Philippians many times, and you know throughout this letter, he's thankful, he's joyful, he's talking about joy, and here he's at it even all the way right through to the end of this letter. And this is an important place to start with contentment, thankfulness, being thankful. It begins with being thankful. A contented person will be a thankful person. Now, what's interesting about this here, notice that specifically, Paul's thankfulness is towards the Lord. Okay, he's thankful in the Lord, and that is key here. He says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord. The Greek word here for greatly is where we get our English word mega. Do you ever use that word? I may be a little bit old to be saying, or maybe that was in the 80s. I have no idea. How was your day? Oh, it was mega, right? Nobody says that anymore, right? right? But you know what mega means, right? We've got mega structures, megaphones, megabytes, all those sorts of things. Mega. So Paul's saying, I rejoiced mega. I mega rejoiced in the Lord. This is not just rejoicing. This is mega rejoicing. That's quite significant there, okay? So not just thankful, he is mega thankful. Now, why in the Lord? Why not in the Philippians? I mean, who sent the money, right? Why not in the Philippians? Well, Paul understands, obviously, that this gift was a result of the Lord working through them, okay? He understands what's going on here. He's talked about this sort of thing before. If you think back to 2 Corinthians, okay, we've got chapters 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians, some of the most helpful teaching in Scripture on the subject of giving. Let me just read a couple of verses very quickly from there. 2 Corinthians 8, verses, just the first five verses. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." So he's talking about here a collection that had been gathered up amongst the churches in Macedonia was going to be sent to Jerusalem to help the believers who were suffering there. He talks about the churches of Macedonia. The Philippian church is in Macedonia, so this is actually talking about them. So we want you to know, and then picking up in verse 2, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." There's a number, do you know what an oxymoron is? You know, two things that just cannot be true at the same time. This passage seems to be full of oxymorons. He's talking about poverty, but then a wealth of generosity. "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means." So he's saying they gave what they could and more. I testify. Okay, he knows this. "And beyond their means, of their own accord." So they're giving willingly. "Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." Right? Pick that up again. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So why is Paul thanking God for something that other people gave him? Again, because he understands that God is working through others to provide for him. And he shows his appreciation by saying, you know what, I thank God for you. I rejoice, I mega rejoice in the Lord for you and what you've done for me. Well, there we go then, thinking about contentment. Of course he's content. He got a big money gift. I mean, if we stopped now and took up an offering for you, would that not make you happy? That'd be helpful, probably, but is that what's happening? He's got this money gift, so that must be why he's content. I mean, who wouldn't be? Is that what's going on here? Well, no, because look at what he says next, and it's quite interesting to note. Because what he does next, he just said, I mega rejoiced over this giving or this gift that you sent me. But what he does next is he finds a balance between showing how thankful he is for the Philippians' kindness and their generosity in giving to him, but also he makes sure that they understand that his contentment is not coming from his needs being met. That's quite a thing to say here, right? Pick it up in verse 11 again, right? "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Now, you could read that maybe quite quickly and wonder, if is Paul saying something like, you know, hey, guys, thanks for your gift, but I didn't really need it. You know, I was doing just fine without it. And you're thinking, well, if that's the case, then the Philippians are sitting there thinking, well, Paul, send the money back then. You know, we're hardly flush here. You know, send it back. But that's not what he's saying at all. He's just explaining the reality of being content. Remember, this is his testimony, in effect, of his contentment. And this brings us to another important thing about contentment. So we've noticed that he starts with thankfulness. So a contented person will be thankful for what I have. Second thing, important thing to note about contentment, and that is what Paul revealing here, it's not about circumstances. Now, this is where it gets a little bit more challenging, I find, because being challenged to be thankful, okay, that's fair enough, I can work on that. But biblically, contentment has nothing to do with my circumstances. That means it's got nothing to do with your circumstances as well. And I can so, and maybe you find yourselves as well, fall into the thinking that when this sort of ideal set of circumstances happen, then I'll be content. Then I'll be happy and satisfied. That's what I'll be. If this happens, right, that will bring contentment finally into my life. If I can just get that, then that will be enough. Okay, we know that's the message that the world pushes, right? You see it everywhere. I was thinking, imagine the next time you turn on your TV, right, and the adverts come up, and this flash car comes across the screen, and the voice says, you know what, your car, the one you've got, is just fine. Don't even think about getting another one. You know, if your car dies or blows up, then here's something maybe you could think about. But until that happens, don't even think about getting a new car. You'd fall off your seat. I would as well. Who advertises like that? You don't need this. And wait till you really need it before you get it. Nobody does that. That's not a message that's pushed here. We're constantly bombarded with messages of you need more. So get more, get bigger, get it more often. That's the message. You don't get contentment in advertising. But that's the message that Paul is preaching here. His testimony is, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in, whether I'm in need or whether I have even more than I need. And he's not just speaking theoretically here. I think, the Lord, God was very specific. He was very careful in who he chose to write these letters in his word. They all have credibility. You think of Peter writing about suffering, right? He had suffered. He was suffering. He would continue to suffer. Paul and the things that he writes about, he's got credibility. You think of all the things, he didn't have an easy life, right? The great Apostle Paul, you would have thought, you know, a nice cushy retirement, all the rest of it, right? The guy was suffering right to the end. Okay, so this is not theory for him. He's speaking from experience. Okay, it can be easy to go, yes, you know, yeah, preach contentment, but what about you? Well, Paul is preaching it here from experience. He says there, I know, right? Not just I've heard, or I think it would be right. It's I know. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. So he has had experience in both situations. He has been brought low. So he's had times in his life where he has been brought low. He's had times in his life where he's abounded. So he knows both sets of circumstances. So that adds credibility here to this statement that he has just made in the previous verse where he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, I take great comfort from that phrase, from Paul saying, I have learned. That says to me that this is something he had to learn. This was not just natural. Paul was a naturally contented man. Oh, he's so spiritual. Of course he's content. This is something he said, I have learned. Okay, this state of happiness and satisfaction that he's in, he has learned to be this way. This has been a process, okay? So this was something he had to learn. He was not always this way. He was not always so content. He learned it through experience, okay? That gives me hope. If you're somebody who struggles with being content, this should give you hope as well. If Paul had to learn it, no shame in you having to learn it and me having to learn it either. So God, through the experiences of Paul's life, he has worked this contentment into his life, okay? Both the experiences of being in need and the experience of having plenty, okay? So he's content no matter the situation, right? So his contentment is not about circumstances, okay? It's not, all right, well, I'm in need now, so I can't wait till I'm in plenty again, then I'll be able to be content again. He's like, I'm content no matter what's happening in my life. Okay, so contentment, it is not linked to our circumstances. we can see from these verses and the ones before, well, what is it linked to? It's linked to an adjustment, a change, but primarily an adjustment that he has made in his thinking. Okay, he has made an adjustment of his focus from his circumstances, whether it be lack or plenty. Okay, so an adjustment from everything that's going on in his life. Okay, the focus is off of that. Remember, he's imprisoned at the minute. Right? That's definitely the in need part of circumstances right now. And he's still saying, I'm content. So his focus is off of that. And what is it on? Well, his focus is fully on Christ. I like what he does here. He refers to this as the secret, right? The secret of how to face such a variety of circumstances. Now, normally, if I understand secrets right, secrets are to be kept, right? If I've got a secret, it's normally whispered. And, you know, you're not supposed to tell other people secrets here. Well, I don't think Paul is somebody that can keep secrets, especially such great secrets like this, because he doesn't keep this secret. He discovers it, and he doesn't keep it to himself. It's just like he just blurts it out, right? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the secret. That's the secret to contentment. Just last night for fun, I just went onto Amazon and searched for Secret of Contentment. Plenty of books on Amazon, you know. Some weird ones were coming up, so I changed it to Contentment. And thousands and thousands and thousands of entries about contentment. Some Christian books, some not. But I think if you were to ask Paul, if some publishing house, you know, went to Paul and said, Paul, we see, you know, potential here for a wee book deal. Would you write us a book on contentment? You know, even call it The Secret of Contentment. And I think he would write it immediately. I think he would have one chapter, and he would have one word in that chapter, and I think all it would say would be Christ. Now, you'd buy that book and it'd open it up, and you'd have the choice, well, am I going to believe that or not, or do I want my money back? Because surely there's got to be more. That cannot be the secret. Surely it's about my circumstances. Surely it's about how I can chase after, what I can do, positive thinking, all the rest of it, to get those ideal sort of set of circumstances that I can be content. And Paul just says, Christ. What a book that would be, actually. That would be a great book. Paul says the secret is Christ. Earlier, at the beginning, we read the verses before our text here. We won't have time to go through them all, but just put some of those things, and if you come back to this later to think a little bit more about it, put some of the things together in those earlier verses with what we're looking at here. Remember his current state. He's content. Happiness and satisfaction, okay? Now notice how, in light of that then, how the previous verses reflect that, reflect his contentment, and they actually explain a little more why he's content as well. You could go all the way back to verse 5 in Philippians chapter 4 and pick it up right at the end of verse 5. He says, different version here, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The Lord is at hand. What a wonderful phrase that is. The Lord is with us. Okay, the Lord is with us. So he says there's no need to be anxious. There's no need to be worried. There's no need to be afraid. Keep trusting him, and that is where you will find peace. That is not cliche. That is truth from the Word of God. And people, you know, you're maybe struggling, and somebody, you know, points you to the Lord, and that is where you'll find peace. And it can sound so cliche sometimes, but it's not. It's absolute truth. It's alive. Right? That's the significance of it. You can hold on to that and not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed holding on to anything in Scripture. Okay, the Lord is at hand. He goes on. Verse 8 reflects more of this, you know, thinking about this adjustment in his thinking that he has made. Verse 8 reflects a little bit more of that. And he challenges the Philippians here and challenges me this morning and should challenge you this morning as well to make that same adjustment. Because it's a terrible way to live, not being content. That is not God's will for your life. Okay, it is not his will that we go on and on in this unthankful, uncontent, I need more, and if I just get that, you know, then Lord, I'd praise you all day long. That's not the way he wants us to live. So the challenge is there. Verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, right? These are his thoughts. His mind is on these things. All of these things are consistent with Christ. What is pure, honorable, all of those things, all consistent with the Lord Jesus Christ. So his trust is in the Lord, right? His mind is on the things of the Lord, okay? Instead of his circumstances, he's not sitting thinking, I cannot believe I can't leave the house today. Those guys, if they would just leave and give me some freedom again, that's not where his mind is. His mind is here on these things that are true, okay? Things about the Lord, whatever's commendable, all of those things there. And the result of that is peace, right? There's the secret to peace as well. He's giving all sorts of secrets away now. Great for us, right? Peace, okay? Experiencing the peace of the Lord when our mind is set on him. So all of the focus is on Christ. That's the not-so-secret secret, right? It's Christ, right? Get your mind on Christ. Personally, I think one of the reasons why sort of verse 13, I'll be just careful how I say this, but one of the reasons why verse 13 maybe is misused sometimes is often because how certain translations may be translated, especially into some of our English versions. I don't know about you, but when I've heard this verse most often quoted, it happens to be the New King James, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's about the most common way I've heard this one used. Now, that can be very easy, and it's done to just pull that phrase out. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, NIV actually is quite a little bit more helpful here. It says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So I study this passage and I go, well, that's interesting. What does he mean by all this? What does all this mean? And it leads us to dig in back to those verses and see what he was talking about. So I go back and I read all the way through chapter 4 and then we see it. Now, what I found very helpful personally with this is that, and I know it's not always helpful to read, but an extremely literal translation of this verse, an extremely literal. The original says, in all things, I continue to be strong by the one empowering me. I continue to be strong by the one empowering me. Right? That is getting my focus on Christ. In all things, I continue to be strong by the one empowering me. Keeping in mind what he's talking about, circumstances. Easy circumstances and difficult circumstances. Needy circumstances and plentiful, abounding circumstances. So contentment, how are you doing with that? You don't have to put your hand up and say, we'll not do that. How am I doing with contentment? Right? Remember, it's something that Paul had to learn. This wasn't natural to him. It's definitely not natural to me. I would guess it's not natural to most of us. I'm not naturally content. But he learned it, and it's evident in his life here, right? He's thankful, and he's totally focused on Christ, and that's his secret. So we have to ask ourselves the question when we look at these things, how am I doing with this? How am I doing with learning how to be content? How am I learning to be happy and satisfied no matter what circumstances I'm in? How are you learning to be content no matter what circumstances you're in, whether you're hungry or whether your belly's full, whatever it may be, whether you're in need or whether you're not? Okay, the key is being happy and satisfied in Christ. I would say if you or I are struggling with this, if we are struggling with being content, then I would suggest that we need to make more of an adjustment in our thinking. Okay, our thinking is still too much on circumstances. Okay, we need to adjust it more to Christ. Okay, get my eyes off what's happening and get my eyes on to Christ and everything that is ours in Him. Right? If you don't know where to start, go to Ephesians 1. Start there. Right? If you go home this afternoon and contentment, I need that. What can I start in Ephesians 1? Right? Read through that list of spiritual blessings. We are in Christ. That means more than I will probably ever know or understand. Hopefully in heaven we'll understand more of it. But what does it mean to be in Christ? Okay, as a believer, that's what we are. Go to Ephesians 1, read that, make that your start. Get my mind on those spiritual blessings. That will definitely bring some happiness and satisfaction. Wonderful truth there, and let that be a starting point. So contentment, right? Paul says, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, and in all things. So that means in any circumstance whatsoever, I continue to be strong by the one who empowers me. Right? That's the secret. It's in Christ. That is, excuse me, that is contentment, okay? In all circumstances. Happiness and satisfaction when my mind, my focus is on Christ. That's the only way it's going to happen, right? I've probably tried other ways. You might have tried other ways to be content. It won't happen unless it's in our mind is on Christ, right? Even when you're brought low. And that's difficult to say. That's difficult to be talked about because you might be here this morning and you might be in need. You might be in tremendous financial need and struggling to be content. Paul had the same experience here, and he still says, the secret is Christ, no matter what is going on in my life. I continue to be strong by the one empowering me. And what peace that brings, right? It's truth, right? That's not my words. Read the words for yourself. That's truth. Peace comes from that. And that is happiness. That is satisfaction, okay? It's found in Christ. Think about that this week. I don't know, maybe you're the most content person ever and you can think about something else. But you're struggling with it. Come back to these verses. Look at what Paul is saying and go from there. And his secret to contentment, do you need to adjust your thinking a little bit? Do you need to adjust your thinking more to get your focus on Christ? Right? That's the secret. Not so secret. Truth revealed in the Word of God. Amen. Maybe we could just pray quickly. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. It's alive. It is the only source of truth. Father, and help these words found on these pages before us to be on our minds today and this week. Lord, help us face this challenge of being content. Help us to make any adjustments in our thinking, Lord, if we're too focused on our circumstances. Just help us. Lord, you are a gracious God, and in your grace you will enable and help us to get our minds on Christ and everything that means, the wonderful truths of what it means to be in Christ. So help us with that today and this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn is Amazing Grace, and we'll stand and sing that one together. Paul's final words to Philippians were, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your amazing grace, and oh, how we need it. How we need it today and tomorrow and every day. And as you desire to work in and through us, you do it by grace. What a thing that is, Lord. May we be open to it. May we be open to whatever you have for us. And just make those even adjustments in our thinking, Lord, that may be necessary just to get our focus more and more on Jesus Christ, Lord. So help us as we do that. And just bless us now as we go. And may these things, may your word be on our mind and our conversation this day. In Jesus' name, amen.